Assalamu alaikum. This is Maliha Teaches for Muslim Health Talk. What exactly does Muslim Health Talk mean? It means nourishing our body, nourishing our soul, nourishing our mind, and nourishing our heart. And the best way of doing that is following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and instilling it in our daily life. Let's get started. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma zidni ilman. Oh Allah, please increase us in knowledge. It's so wonderful to have you guys join again. This special Ramadan series has been really nice. It's helped me to review all the hadiths that I have. I have hundreds of them, but I figured I'd start with the first 40 that I've memorized. And mashallah, I remember when I memorized my first 40 hadiths with my teacher, we had a little party at the end. We had like a little khatam. So inshallah, when we are done, I hope that you can also celebrate and be proud of yourself, because this is beautiful. And it's something that we can, when we meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say that we've learned your words, right? Ya Rasulullah. And hopefully have him smile and be pleased with us. So today is hadith number 15. Hadith number 15. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-bari'u bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who initiates the salam is free from pride. So the one who is the one who says, assalamu alaykum, right? This hadith was narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a very young boy, a very notable companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the age of about 10, maybe 11, we don't know exact, he used to tend the sheep and the goats for the Quraysh in Mecca, right? For people who were against Islam and were enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the man he used to tend goats for was named Uqba bin Mu'ayt, who was very, very wealthy. Abdullah bin Mas'ud lived with his mother, and they were both very, very poor, extremely poor. And he was called Ibn Abd, which means the son of the mother of the slave. That's how poor he was. He was not a slave, but because he was so poor, they looked down on him, right? And they called him this name, Ibn Abd. Abdullah had heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he called people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling people to Islam. But Abdullah was not interested because he was really busy with tending goats and sheep and trying to make some sort of livelihood for himself and his mother. And he was too young, and he wasn't really aware of what the message really was. So he used to leave really early in the morning to graze these goats. So you can imagine, like, there's tons of goats, and he would take it out into the pasture, out into the field, have them eat and graze, and then bring them back. But make, you know, it's not an easy job, and every prophet was a shepherd, because when a person is a shepherd, it teaches them to be patient with the flock of sheep or goat or whatever they have, because you cannot tell them, don't go here, don't go there. And you cannot run after one of them and the other one will get lost, right? You need to make sure that the 50 shepherd that you take out, you're able to bring all 50 back without any of them getting lost. And they do get lost because they're grazing and they don't look around, right? So he used to leave really early in the morning, and he had heard whispers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message, but he was too young to think about Islam. And then one day, while he was herding and grazing his goat and sheep, from far away he saw two men approaching him and coming towards him. The men looked very dignified and were hungry and thirsty, because they were dressed, you know, they carried themselves properly, and they, you know, they looked very dignified and mature and smart. And But they were hungry and they were thirsty, and they asked Abdullah bin Mas'ud if he could milk a sheep so that they could drink from it. And Abdullah Mas'ud was such an honest, such a trustworthy child, that young youth, that even though his boss was not around, his the person who was his, that he worked for, he could have said yes, right? But he didn't. And he was honest, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't. I cannot. They are not my sheep, and I am just looking after them. That's it. So you have to, you know, ask the owner for that." So the two men that were dignified, that were hungry and thirsty, coming to Abdullah bin Mas'ud, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his best friend Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? During the time of Mecca, there were times that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, they didn't live a lavish life, right? There were times that they were really, really hungry, very hungry. And during the day, the Prophet ﷺ would come out, and sometimes he would get up in the morning and he would ask his wife, you know, "Is there anything to eat?" And his wife would say no. And then he would say, "I'm fasting today." So he would make the intention after he woke up, and that's permitted in Islam. So then during the day, when it was really hot and sunny, he would go outside, because most people would stay indoors in Mecca because it's in a desert. He would see his friends, Abu Bakr or Umar radiallahu anhu, and they were outside for the same reason, out of hunger pain. And they would get so hungry that they would, like Abu Bakr or Umar radiallahu anhu would show him his stomach, their stomach, and how they had a rock on there and like rope tied around it. And the rock was there because to kind of put some pressure on the stomach so the growling, the hunger pains wouldn't bother them. And one day when the Prophet ﷺ came out and he showed him the rock that he has in his stomach, the Prophet ﷺ lifted up his shirt, and there were two rocks instead of one. So, subhanAllah, right? So Abdullah bin Mas'ud saw these two men and they asked for milk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What about a baby sheep? Do you have a baby sheep? Can we milk him?" You know, we know that baby sheep don't have milk, because the only type of animal that has a milk is a adult woman, right? Mother sheep, right? So Abdullah thought about this, and when he heard this, he thought, "Wait a minute. These two dignified people coming towards me, they really aren't that smart, right? Because don't they know that baby sheep don't give milk?" So he said, "Go ahead, here, there's a baby sheep right there." You know, he's watching them thinking, this is like, there's no way he can do this, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took that baby sheep and put his blessed hands on the udder of the baby sheep, and it got filled with milk. And then he milked the baby sheep, and he offered the milk, the first drink, to Abdullah. And then he drank some, and he offered it to his companion, Abu Bakr. Abdullah was so surprised and so impressed. He realized this is a miracle. Only a prophet can do this, right? And he had heard the rumors that he was declaring to be a prophet, right? And when he saw this, and he was so impressed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was able to give him something good out of out of nothing. Like he was able to, like he gave him a baby sheep, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to produce something good for him, milk. So that evening he went home. And he gave all the sheep and the goats back to their owner. And he quit his job, even though he is in desperate need of this job just for his food, because he's so extremely poor. But he quit. Then he went to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he offered himself in the service of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he became a Muslim because he realized that if this man, this beautiful man, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is able to produce something that no one else can produce, then can you imagine what he can do with me? Like, what I can be very productive. I can do amazing things if I am in the service of this amazing human being. So he was in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that day on, and he accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam everywhere. He shielded Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He carried his walking stick. He carried his miswak, you know, his toothbrush, and he carried his belongings. So he was called Sahibul Wadu, which means barrier of the water for wudu, you know, barrier of the water for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for his wudu, the one who makes sure that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has water. He was called, number two, Sahibul Siwak, the carrier, the holder, the barrier of the miswak that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used. And number three, he was called Sahibul Wisada, the barrier, the carrier of the bedding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would always make sure that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had water for his wudu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his miswak, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bedding would be prepared for him when he was ready to sleep or take a nap during the day. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud took bay'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from day one, and he was a murid, he was a student of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till the last day. So even after he went to migration to Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he and Anas bin Malik both were in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a blessing, mashallah. He would wake up early in the morning and he would prepare the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's things, and in the evening he would lay down his bedding. He was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that he was the closest in character to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He talked like Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He walked like Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every trait that he copied was exactly like Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a blessing! Like, when we know a really good teacher, a really good scholar around us, we should have our kids spend time with them, right? Be in their service, help them if they are teaching a class, help them if they're doing some program in the masjid, you know, be in their service, because our scholars have learned the hadith, learned the seerah, learned the traits and characters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they follow it way more than we do. And so our children can learn from them such beautiful things that you don't need to say in words, you just do in action, right? And being in their service is such a reward as well, right? Abu Musa bin Ashari radiallahu anhu said, when he moved to Medina and saw Abdullah freely walking inside and outside, exiting his home, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's home, he would go in and out. Abu Musa thought that Abdullah was a part of the member of his family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he freely went in and out so often. That's how close he was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah bin Mas'ud was the best in reciting Quran. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was discussing something then he heard a noise, and he heard Abdullah reciting the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not take another step forward. He paused and he listened, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you want to hear the Quran exactly as it was revealed, then listen to the recitation of Ibn Abd, which, you know, his kunya, his nickname, Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Learn Quran from these four people because they have the most knowledge. The first one we know is Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The second one is Salim, the freed slave of Hudayfa. The third is Ubay bin Kab radiallahu anhu. And the fourth is Mu'ad bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abdullah, please recite some Quran for me. And Abdullah was shy and said, Ya Rasulullah, I recite Quran for you? Shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't you be reciting it to us because it was revealed to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I wish to hear it from someone else besides me. And Abdullah was like, but why me? You know, there are so many other people, older, more knowledgeable, closer to him in age, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's age. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh Abdullah, in this world, your name might not be so big, but in the heavens, your name is mentioned every single day. Subhanallah, right? So Abdullah recited Surah Nisa and came to the verse that said, On that day, you will be called as a witness for your people. And this is speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this, his face was filled with tears, right? He was moved so much. So after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and left this world, learning kept on going, knowledge kept on moving, and it went from Medina to Kufa, to Basra, to Damascus. And whenever and wherever knowledge went, the Sahabas would move there because those are the people that took knowledge with them. And they wanted it to be everywhere, to expand to all the people of the world. So after the Prophet ﷺ died, Abdullah moved to Kufa. Then someone came to Umar radiallahu anhu, and who was a Khalifa at the time, and said, there is this man who recites the Quran by heart, by memory, and teaches on the minbar. And Umar radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa, got so angry, he said, I didn't give anyone permission to do that. It is the man that you sent, Abdullah. And Umar said, oh, okay, he's allowed to do it. Nobody else, because he was so close to the Quran. Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, I know more than 6,000 revelations. When it was revealed, why it was revealed, and what time it was revealed. Not only did he have the knowledge, but he also had the rulings and the fiqh, the Islamic rulings, the Islamic law for it. So the Hanafi madhab, you know, we have four madhabs. We have Shafi, we have Hanbali, we have Maliki, and we have Hanafi. And the Hanafi madhab is derived from Abdullah bin Mas'ud's knowledge. Whenever Abdullah bin Mas'ud would stand in front of the minbar, he would give a khutbah. And despite his great knowledge, his face would turn color. It would change and his veins would change in color because he was so cautious and so worried that he, because he had so much taqwa and he had so much fear that he would say, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, instead he would say, maybe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this, maybe he said that, because he didn't want to be accountable of saying something wrong, even though he had so much knowledge. Abdullah also had a notable status because he killed Abu Jahl in the Battle of Badr. Even when Abu Jahl was dying in the Battle of Badr, he had pride, right? He said, is it going to be this slave of yours that's going to kill me? Why couldn't it be someone better than this? And Abu Jahl would say, when you slaughter my neck, right, cut it a little bit lower than everyone else, so I can stand higher. Subhanallah. Like, oh my gosh. So he still had so much pride till the last day. Abdullah bin Mas'ud died 33, maybe 34 years after the Hijrah. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud, after retiring from his post in Kufa, went to Medina during the reign of Umar, when Umar radiallahu anhu was a khalifa. And during Uthman's time, when he was a khalifa after Umar radiallahu anhu, he came back to Medina. When he was about to die, Uthman radiallahu anhu, the khalifa, asked him, said, "One, what is your ailment? Like, what problems do you have?" And he said, "My sins are my ailment." SubhanAllah. And then he asked him, he said, "What is your desire? What do you want?" He said, "I want to meet my Lord. I want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And three, he said, "What shall I not give you your allowance, the money that you worked for, the money you deserve?" And Abdullah, because Abdullah had refused all of this money for years, his allowance, his pay. And Uthman said, "Here, take it. You know, I don't." And Abdullah said, "I have no need for it. I don't need it." And he said, "What about your daughters? Give it to your daughters so they can have it. You can give it to them as an inheritance." And he said, "I have commanded them to recite Surah Waqia before they go to bed every night. That is enough for their rizq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them." And he said, "Don't you fear?" Because Uthman wanted to know, "Don't you fear for you for the for your children's, your daughter's livelihood?" And Abdullah had so much faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understood that rizq, that sustenance comes from Allah, that he wouldn't even give his money to his children, his daughters. And he said, "I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite Surah Waqia before bed, and he told us to do this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages us to recite Surah Waqia, and it's not that long. It's a couple of pages to memorize. It's really easy. Before bed, and you will not be afflicted with poverty." So this is a surah that I highly recommend you guys try to read, try to listen to every night, or at least once a week. You know, it'll help with your, if you feel like you're having problems with money, if you feel like you're struggling with money, because sustenance comes from Allah, right? So that night, after talking to Uthman on his deathbed, his tongue was still moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was making dhikr and he was reciting Quran, and he died at a very young age. He was only 59, considering like how old people die at now. And this was only 34 years after Hijrah. He was born in the year 594. So one day in Medina, Abdullah climbed a date palm tree. So this is kind of a story on his status, right? Who he really is. And he climbed this tree, this date palm tree, to pick dates, and his heels were showing. And the other Sahabas, they smiled and they laughed at how skinny and how small in stature Abdullah was, because he was not a giant human, right? He was a smaller, skinnier person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You know, you shouldn't laugh. Those heels are heavier because they are more weightier in good deeds than that of the mountain of Uhud," which means that appearance doesn't really matter, right? It's not what you look like on the outside. That is not what Allah judges. So for those who feel a little bit insecure about their looks, their height, their weight, any sort of appearance, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you for who you are on the inside, for the good deeds that you do, for the kindness, for the generosity, for the ibadah, for all those beautiful things that just resonate outward when you do them. And that is why I think Abu Jahl was such an arrogant person, because he looked at Abdullah and he was this tiny person man, and he said, "Why is this small person killing me, who's a giant, right, in stature and in appearance and maybe even wealth?" Ayman was the woman who took care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his mother passed away at the age of six. And Ayman had an account accent, right? He she where she would say assalamu alaikum in a very strange way, you know, and she couldn't help it. This was just something she had. She had like a lisp. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say wa alaikum assalam even before she finished her salams, out of kindness, out of courtesy, out of covering her fault, right? And that's what we should do for one another. And he would tell everyone, don't laugh at Ayman. I have heard her footsteps in Jannah. And that's what he would say to the other Sahabis, which means that I have not heard your footsteps, but I have heard hers. So she's guaranteed Jannah. I don't know about everyone else, right? Never think that you are better, because in reality, your status is not here. It is in Jannah. It is where you stand in the next life. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم البادئ بالسلام بريء من الكبر. The one who initiates, who says the salam first, is free of pride. So the one to be the first to say salam. Why should we be the first to say salam, right? Why shouldn't we just wait for someone else to say assalamu alaikum? First of all, when you go up to someone and you say assalamu alaikum, you are showing your humbleness. Instead of waiting for them and expecting something from them, you're going up to that person and you are being kind, you know, in the simplest little way. And second, if there's somebody that we have argued with, right, that we don't want to talk to, you know, at that point, you don't really want to be the first person to talk. Right? You don't want to be the first person to initiate. You just kind of want to avoid them. But you should be the first person to go up and speak to them, because the person who says salams to somebody actually gets rewarded. And then the person who a salam is given to has to say wa alaikum assalam. Like, that's something we have to. We have to say wa alaikum assalam whether we want to or not. It's one of those replies we need to make. But the person who says salams is free of pride, is free of arrogance, because he doesn't have to say salams, but he chooses to do so. It's just like if you are, I understand this in a personal level, because there was a point when I was not in great terms with somebody who was in relation to me, right? So we had to interact with each other often enough, not always, but often enough. And if I, and I knew that I had to say salams, and I knew when I read this hadith, and I realized that, okay, in order for me to prove to myself that I am not the obnoxious one, that I am not the one that's holding a grudge, that I am not the one who's making it, the relationship even worse, I would force myself to say salams. I would force myself to smile, and I would force myself to be nice for that not even a minute, like that half a minute. And I have to say, it was difficult at first. But I realized that slowly, 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 I was actually helping myself. Like, I wasn't holding grudges. I didn't really care about what had happened. I put it in the past. I let it go. But if I wouldn't have pushed myself to do it, and I wasn't encouraged by this hadith, then maybe I would have held a grudge. Maybe I would have just said whatever. And then that relationship would get worse and worse and worse as the days and years went by. And so this hadith, this small act of kindness, does huge wonders. Like, it does so much good for a person and someone that they don't necessarily have a lot in common. And there will be people who we are somehow connected to, whether through marriage, whether through just family in general, whether through friends, that we need to be in good terms with, whether we like it or not. And so this hadith helps us make that simple and easy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever lowers themselves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate that person. So what an amazing station to have, right? So that when I forced myself to smile to somebody who I really didn't like, and when I forced myself to say assalamu alaikum, because when you say assalamu alaikum, you have to have a smiling face, you have to be joyful, otherwise you can say assalamu alaikum and it really doesn't do the job, right? It doesn't do the job. So you have to be in a happy term. You have to sound like you want to say salams and you want good for that person, especially with your words, because your words are basically making dua for them. You're saying, may Allah have peace on you, right? May peace be upon you. I want good for you. This is what you're saying with those simple, beautiful words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to say. Izzah, respect, is in the hands of Allah, not in the hands of people. So if we want our respect for ourselves, if we want to be treated with dignity and respect, then we need to take the steps and listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to do, right? We're his students. If a person dies protecting the izzah, then they are considered a martyr. So you shouldn't lower yourself for just anyone, right? You shouldn't, it shouldn't just be for people who disrespect you. There is some sort of a balance you should have. There is some sort of a limit you should have. But saying assalamu alaikum will not do that, right? It will bring you up in station, right? You're not, it's just the first simple charity that someone can make to others, to everyone around them, wishing them well. And as adults, if we hold grudges, if we say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to that person, even though I have to see them once a month, let's say. And we have children watching us, all around us, seeing our every move, noticing how we interact with people, how we treat people. And if we hold grudges, they're taking a lesson. We're making an example, not a really good example. So our children come to us with a blank slate, right? They have nothing on it. And whatever we show them, whatever we set an example for, they will fill their slate with that. That is the character they will pick up. We don't even have to say it in words. We don't even have to sit down and say, hey, I'm going to teach you a class on etiquette, right? Our example will teach them a class in etiquette. Knowledge in childhood is like engraving in a stone, right? It happens slowly, but one drop of water at a time on a rock will eventually make a dent. And then that dent you cannot take away. Like it's there forever. The person who initiates the salam is a very humble person who lowers themselves. And pride is when you think you are superior and you think you are perfect and someone else is inferior, less than you. If a person has pride, then they will expect others to say salams to them and that they don't have to say salams to others. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever possesses even a mustard seed of pride, and you know how small a mustard seed is, it's really tiny, will never enter Jannah. So pride is the same sickness which has caused shaitan to be rejected, right? Remember that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told shaitan, if you ever, even after what had happened, right, he had asked shaitan to bow to Adam alayhi salam, and he didn't do it out of pride. And then even later on, Allah told him, If you ever come to me, all you have to do is make sujood to the grave of Adam alayhi salam, and I will forgive you. And this is what messed up shaitan, right? He never did it from the beginning, and he never did it at the end. So he used his pride as a prescription on people instead of others, instead of other tricks to take them away from the deen. So he also works on us and says, hey, you don't need to say that salams to that person. That person was really mean to you. Just whatever, walk away. But you need to say no, you know. It's not going to take anything of me. One of the really good tricks of bringing comfort, or not comfort, but bring the hearts together of somebody you don't really like, or for whatever they did. A good trick is to make du'a for them in their absence. Like, so when you're sitting in prayer, and there's someone that just ticked you off, that did something horrible to you in the past, that didn't apologize, but you have to interact with them on a monthly basis or something. Make du'a for them. Whatever you ask for your ask, ask for that. Ask this for the same thing for that person first. Slowly, 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 when you make du'a for them, your heart will become gentle towards them. Because they're human. In the end, people make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes, and everyone deserves a second chance. I'm not saying that if someone has harmed you, you should forget, but you should forgive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim should never forget what someone has done if it's been hurtful, but they should forgive them and go on. They should not forget, because they should know, like, I don't want to fall. I don't want to be hurt twice. I don't want to fall on the same crack, right? And remember what type of a person that person can be if they're in the worst situation. But forgive them, because forgiveness, if we're able to forgive others, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. And I know there are some things that we cannot forgive, but making dua for them will slowly soften your heart, because you don't want to hold grudges. That's not something you want to leave this world with. No one is worth that much. So there are signs, there are many signs that when a person has pride. One of them is if you expect respect from others, and you expect everyone should come up to you, right? Two is when you reject advice from anyone, which prevents you from accepting the truth. Instead, we should say my correctedness should come from anyone, even our children. You know, we should humble ourselves. If they say, "Mommy, you did something wrong," you should be able to say, "I did. What was that?" You know, and listen. Illnesses of the heart come and build up over time if we don't stop ourselves and change, knowing that we have certain faults, because we all have faults. Three, a person with a sign of pride is someone who speaks harshly. They have a tongue that becomes harsh, and they say harsh things, and they don't feel bad. Four, when you become angry easy, right? Things tick you off very easily. If you see these characters in yourself, you should try to change yourself. Five, when you view others as lower than yourself, instead, you should look at others, every person, as better than you. If they are Muslim, if they, you know, they're better than me. If they're not, then maybe one day they will die. They will take the shahada before they die, and then they will have no sin before they meet their Lord. So then they're better than me. If we find these five qualities in us, then we should find a cure for them. And there are many books that we can follow, like Purification of the Heart, and other books that follow this type of healing for diseases of the heart that we can read about and try to implement in our life. Pride is such that it could turn all the good deeds that we have into dust, nothing but dust. Whoever has in their heart a weight of a mustard seed of pride, then they will not enter Jannah. I mean, remember that. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. So every time you feel that you cannot change yourself because you have a little bit of pride, you should remember that no matter how many good deeds you have, it'll be nothing. Allah will not allow us to enter Jannah if we go with pride. So that's one thing I think almost everyone needs to work on in this world. So inshallah, I'm going to end here. Otherwise, there's so much I can say about the treatments of pride, why people are prideful. But I'm going to leave that for another time when I do a series on purification of the heart, inshallah. But with this, remember that saying your salams, mashallah, you get rewarded for it. You take away pride from your heart. You soften your heart towards everyone around you, even the ones you don't really love so much. And you, more than anything else, you are being pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, you guys, enjoy your iftar. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for joining me, Maliha Teaches, for Muslim Health Talk. We're on Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, and so much more. All of our links can be found on Linktree Muslim Health Talk. Assalamu alaikum.